Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with us to Exodus chapter 20. We'll try to get started in that verse tonight. Exodus chapter 20. Just be turning there. At least hold that place. We may get somewhere else before we get there, but hold that place. Okay, Father, we open the precious Word of God tonight again, Lord, and ask you to help us understand it first of all. Then, Lord, we need the anointing of the Spirit of God to be able to teach it. Father, we have no desire to push a gender of our own. We want to understand exactly what you want us to understand. We want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, Lord. And tonight we understand that studying this book is how that's done. And may the Holy Spirit be able to speak to this frail vessel and turn others here. And when they hear, Lord, make it applicable to their lives. And may we learn something tonight, each night when we come together. If we're going to give our time to come here, dear Lord, to let it not be wasted, but let it be well invested in the fact that we grow in grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to make a couple comments before we get there. We're talking about God's law. You know, God's law is not a primitive code just for the Old Testament. We hear that a lot today. Well, the law is for the Old Testament. You know, that's given to Israel. Don't really have anything to do for us. But the law is not a primitive code that's given just to the Old Testament. The law is God's standard that really works in any age. And it's God's standard for judgment in this world. Look with me in Deuteronomy. Hold your finger in Exodus. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 22. Here's what Moses said. He said, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire." Now, we go back to chapter 19 and you see this unfolding in Exodus. But he said he spoke this out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, out of the thick darkness. What a great voice. We knew it was a long, loud, mighty voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 30 with me and look in chapter 31 and down verse 18. Moses said, and he gave, or the scripture says, as he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, table of stone written with the finger of God. God's law was a direct manner of communication to the nation of Israel to set a precedence for the future for mankind to understand what God demands, what his character was, how we'd understand what he is, who he is, and the things that he would be saying to us comes from authority that's beyond just what man could think of. God's law was a visual aid that God gave, pointing towards the work of Jesus Christ, who would come in the future, Israel's Messiah and our Savior. And before Christ came into the hearts in the age of grace, God's law convicted us and condemned us as human beings, even though it was given to the nation of Israel. In fact, God's law will condemn and convict anybody when they hear it with the authority of God. But interesting, when God saved our soul, when the Holy Spirit came in and lived with us, the law took on a new type of meaning for us, because then the law became our guide. And it's that which is to help us live for the Lord as we obey that. And, of course, it's kind of like a manual of conduct that tells us who God is, what he requires, and in turn what happens to us when we conform to that. So, you know, God's law has become our guide to us. Not only does condemn, only has power to do that, but the Holy Spirit's come in, and now it kind of gives it a broader view, because there's more to the law than just the Ten Commandments, and we'll see some of that as we go through there. So there are other sins in each commandment family as we go through these. For instance, I said one time before, adultery covers also lust in the heart, and that could be for anything. Murder includes hatred, and that could branch out in a lot of different places, too. So when we get over here in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to see that there's a threefold giving of this particular law. There's the moral giving of it, which in turn had to do with just pure law. Didn't have no exceptions, didn't have no way. The only thing you could get from that standpoint was the penalty of the law, because there was no atonement or nothing in the beginning when God gave the law. From an oral standpoint, it made no provisions for the priesthood. It made no provision for failure except judgment. And then we see later, as we get into it, that Moses, the second thing was Moses was called to receive the tables of stone. He told us that in Exodus 24, and also we saw that in in Exodus 31. And he says again that this story divides now what God's done. He gives the purity of the law, but he's also give us the Levitical system where they could have atonement made for sin. They had sacrifice. They had priests. So first of all, there's none of that given strictly the law. And it only brought death. It only brought punishment, wrath of God. But now the second part, which is more than just the or given it, was the fact that he gave the conditions in the tabernacle, which would be set up, and finally the temple, that word when the law was broken, there could be forgiveness of sin due to the atonement. And then, of course, the third one, you see, is the second table of stone. This time Moses made the stone, and Jesus, or God wrote with his finger in the stone. The first set that God wrote, of course, which is the oral law, it was broken when he came down. Israel was dancing in the street, and just within a few days, backslid on God. And then the second time, you see, that he gave, back went up there, he gave him all the oracles of the Testament. The Pentateuch has a lot to do with that, and the sacrifices and the things that had to be done, where the blood had to be applied and set up the tabernacle and the outer court and the holy place and the most holy place. And then, of course, the third time, Moses himself carved out a stone, and God wrote it, as we saw in Exodus 31, wrote it with his finger when it come to given of the law at that time. Now, the first commandment we see found in verse 30, in Genesis 20, verse 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to look into that just a few minutes. He said, watch what he said. And God spake all these words, said. Who's speaking? God. Now, this is not God's in the plural, even though God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is certainly has a place here. But it's letting us know there's one authority, and it's God. And he spoke these words. And he said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Number three, thou shalt have no other God. Watch these two words, before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, here's the interesting thing about studying what we're studying as far as the law is concerned, because we can know the infallible, almighty, glorious, holy, righteous God. There's no reason to turn to any other gods. God said, I'm the only one. And if you let me reveal myself to you, you have no reason to turn to another God. Because I will reveal myself to you, but I will not reveal myself to you if you don't want to know it. If you want to turn to other gods, you can. But if you want to know the true and living God, I am the true and living God. I am the God, Jehovah God, eternal, self-existing one. That's who I am. And you accept that by faith. Now, God insists upon the fact that humanity recognize him as their God. He insists upon that. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Before salvation comes, the idol of self is often the supreme God. We make ourselves gods in sense to the... When a person bows down to any other God, like we talk about idolatry Sunday night, when a person bows down to any other God, they're literally making themselves the God, because their God's going to be no more than what they are. And you remember what God said about those people? He said, your God, you will become like your God. You remember that in the Old Testament? And the thing about that is God has simply said, when you make your gods, you will come like your gods, because your God's going to be what you make them, and it's always going to come from where you're at as far as your life is concerned in this life. If you look over with me in Colossians chapter 3, down about verse 5, it's interesting as God speaks through Paul, the Holy Spirit does here, he says some things about what we should do as Christians. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members. And he lists a number of things here. And he goes right on down to the last one. Notice, he did fornication, uncleanness, affections, and so forth. And he said, last, covetousness, which is idolatry. In an instant, there are no pagan gods involved in any of this that he says destroy. These are all sins, but there's no pagan god here at all. Even though he says that one is, and you don't see that as something you bow down to, he says covetousness, which he says was also idolatry. in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Again, we have Apostle Paul saying this, Acts 17, 18, and 19. He said, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping. In an instant, Paul said, I've told you, and I've told you, and now I tell you again, weeping. The fact is, just don't get it. And you have to be where I'm standing now to understand what I'm talking about. When you know something that God has given to give to people, and you do your best, and you try to give it, and it just seems like it takes no bearing at all. He said, now I tell you, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And watch what he says they are. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mine earthly things. That's all. I mean, everything in life, a little religious clothes, but earthly things are involved all the time. And they clove it a little bit with religion to sound a little bit holy as far as life is concerned. In Exodus chapter 20, again, the last two verses in verse 3 says, before me, before me. Now, this is not ahead of God. It ain't ahead of me. It's not side of me. In other words, before me, he said, before where I'm looking, there is no other God. Don't come setting up something before me and say, that is me. And therefore, worship that as me, because there is no other God other than God himself. And so, we cannot justify worldly fashion. And here's the thing, and please hear this. Somebody said, well, it don't really matter how you worship God, as long as you throw everything in there and it's towards God. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. We cannot worship worldly fashion and worldly music or wealth of this world on the grounds to dedicate them to the Lord's work. Because what happens is, when we get involved with these things, we become a self-made God, and God begins to cater to what we want him to rather than us being what God wants us to be. The God of self-indulgence can be adapted for God's plan anywhere in man's mind, but God says a lot of times, I won't accept it. I will not accept it. God sets the pattern and the pace as far as worship is concerned. This is what happened when God complained to Israel. Look to 2 Kings with me just a moment. This is a blessing. In 2 Kings, I want you to look down a few verses with me. And let me give you an insight here about how these people. Now, here is the kind of scenario that took place here. The Assyrians had captured Israel. And the common thing in that day of armies were, when you capture a city, you took people out of that city and moved them and dispersed them in other places for control. And then you took people in other places who were not of that origin or that city, and you moved them into that city. So here Israel had been captured by the Assyrians. And he's taken many of their people, women, children, men, and others, what they didn't kill, the men. He's taken them out of their cities and planted them around in the kingdom of Syria. And he's taken others and moved them into the city and around the land of Israel and Palestine. And at this particular time, they began to have trouble. God has really given them a hard time. And what's happened, if you go back and look in this chapter, I can't look at all, if you go back and you look, and you see in verse 24, for instance, of chapter 17, he says, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from, he named the other country, not have time to go through all of that. They possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities of cities thereof. Notice he said he placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Look back in verse 6 for just a moment. It says in verse 6, he says, in the ninth year, Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hela and harbor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of Medes. Here, the Medes, here in these areas, he's placed these people they conquer into those cities, which had to do with Assyria. And he took those people out of there and brought into Jerusalem, which in turn is a mixed up. Israel can't get together now. There are people scattered everywhere. So there's no insurrection now for that. And here these people come in and taken places where Israel had at one time. They took over their home, took over the places they were at. Now, what we're seeing is in verse 26 of this chapter, he said, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land, Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they knew not the manner of God of the land. He said, these people that he brought into Israel now don't know the manner of the God of the land. And they're really pagan. They're really ungodly. And God sends lions among them to get their attention that Israel, the false gods that they brought with them in Israel is not the God that God's going to honor there. And he started allowing just animals to kill them like the lions. And then he said in verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, come hither, one of the priests. Now the king of Assyria, understand, he said, he gave the priest, come here. He said, I want you to teach the people in the land now what God has said about the priests. He recognized that this thing was not just ordinary. It was something supernatural. And God got his attention. He said, why don't you bring the priest in here now? And then one priest was special at this time. And he's going to teach the people here what God has said about what's to be done. Watch, he said, and command the priests which you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. They go in there and let this priest teach these newcomers in, which are sinners of pagan gods. We know something's going on here that's not right. That people are dying, but animals, and that's unusual. And he gets the note. He said, well, bring a priest here and let him teach these newcomers the manner of God. And then we see what happened. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelled in Bethel and taught them how that they should fear the Lord. How they should trust them. He's teaching these ungodly people in here now, along with what's left in Israel, how they're to trust and fear God, the true and only God. And as you move down in verse 32, watch now. Here's what they began to do. He said, so they fear the Lord. Here they are being taught. They get in the motions of what they need to do. So here now they fear the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. So here they fear the Lord, but they begin to make priests to sacrifice in places that God had said sacrifice in. They're playing the game. Do you not understand that? They're saying, oh yeah, we listen to what you said. We're going to do what God says to do. But wait a minute, we still have our condition. Culture. We still have our way, and we're not abandoning our way. Oh, we believe in the true God, and what you're telling us, we're going through the classes, but we also have our gods. And so they go on in verse 33. They said they fear the Lord and serve their own gods. Isn't that interesting? Can you do that? Well, that's what they were doing. Did you see that? Look in verse 33. They fear the Lord. They trust the Lord that the priest is telling about. That king had sent in and told him to teach these people the manner of your God. And now he said, they fear the Lord and serve their own gods after the manner of the nations with whom they carried away from thence. And to this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord. In other words, they say, we fear the Lord, but we have our own gods. We can't forsake them. Oh yeah, but we believe what you say about your God, but we can't do this. And then what God is saying, they don't really trust me at all. They're going through the motion. And so you get on over quickly for a fast study of this particular chapter. Again, in verse 35, it says, whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged, he said, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourself to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. If you're going to be brought into where Israel's at and do what Israel's supposed to do, you can't have other gods. You can't trust other gods. You got to have only the true and living God. And he said in verse 37, in the statutes and the ordinances and the laws and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do for evermore, and you shall not fear other gods. Look in verse 39. But the Lord your God shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hands of your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after this former manner. They didn't listen. They're still straddling the fence. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to bring you to our. How does that fit us? I'm going to show you in just a few minutes. Watch what he says in verse 41. God says this. You didn't mark this in your Bible. It's good study. He says, so these nations fear the Lord, what? How God puts it, and serve their graven images. How can you do that? But that's what they're doing. Both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. They said, oh yes, we trust the Lord. But we got to have our idols too. Oh yes, we trust the Lord, but you know what? I can't believe that all this other I've had is be wrong all these years. Bring it up to date, preacher. I'm a Christian, but you know, I believe in be saved and be a Muslim too. Yeah. I'm a Christian,
But I know, wait a minute, I believe you can be saved and believe in Confucius too. I'm a Christian, but you know what? I believe also you want to give the Jews and the Muslims and other chances their approach to God too. That's what God said is happening here. They're talking out of one side. It's like our president said, I'm a Christian, but I also believe in Muslims, Islam, also believe in, and I heard him name two or three others the other day. No, you can't be a Christian and be anything else. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. You can't be a Christian and be anything else. Because if you're anything else other than a Christian, you are not a Christian. If I'm anything else other than a Christian, I am not a Christian. So here I'm seeing that God is plain about what He's telling us in this life. The fear of the Lord and serve other gods at the same time is not what God is pleased with. And what God is setting forth to Israel and all through this Bible. He said, listen, I want to explain myself to you, at least to the place as much as you can understand it. But you got to understand, I've got to explain it. I've got to give it to you. You're going to have to study it, and you're going to have to come by faith. But you're going to have... You know, the amazing thing about this is, I appreciate the comments that people said this past week, Sunday night, after looking at soul idolatry, how easy it is to commit idolatry and you don't even know it. We can be brought into it. You know the reason why, ladies and gentlemen? Hear me. Idolatry is nothing more than formulating an image of some kind, either mentally or physical, where you can see. And God is not worshipped by mental images. God is worshipped by faith. It's absolutely faith. We don't have no idea what God looks like. Why try to form in something then that He's already created or we think? A mental image of God, if that is only what I am worshiping, then I am making Him less than who He is. He must be worshipped by faith. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No wonder He said so much in Israel's day. Look, don't look into heaven and try to come up with something that looked like me. Don't think in your mind, I'm beyond your imagination. You never seen me. Why, even Moses saw the back part of it, but he couldn't describe him by. Isn't it amazing? I wonder what would happen if he saw the front part of it. The back part of it he saw, he couldn't even look at him because his face looked like a globe, a bulb or sun of some kind. He was blinded to look at it when he came off the mountain. Wonder what would happen if he just looked at him in the face. He would have shown one day. I look sometimes, wonder what it looked like. I don't know. I have funny ideas sometimes. You ever seen any big old lights once in a while you see go through the sky? And have you ever been where it's at and see how bright it is? Did you know if you get right up at it, you can't even look into it hardly? Somehow Moses' skin glowed. But I think it was so bright they had to put a veil over his face before they can look at it. Isn't that amazing? Boy, isn't God amazing what He can do? The presence of God did that. Have you ever been in a situation anybody had put a veil over your face? I hadn't. I hadn't at all. And think of it, I've had some people wish they did put one over, I guess, but it wasn't because they saw any brightness of any kind like that. So here, we must not choose anything which might become a real diversion or distraction or an alternative to worship our God. And that's what God has given to Israel in these commandments. We must not allow anything to steal the place of God in our lives. If you look back in Colossians chapter 3 again, notice in verse 2 what the Lord said to Paul. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. We must take the responsibility for self-control and balance in our lives by setting our affections on things of the earth. Studying for advancement is a good thing. I encourage people, counsel, listen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you get a chance to study in a form of vocation, whatever it is, take advantage of that. But keep in mind, never take advantage of something that will take you away from God. It's not worth that. There's a lot of things that you and I can do, and we should advance and get as much. Listen, there's no telling what we could learn if we put ourselves to it. I want to kick myself. I wish I could step outside and kick myself sometime. That when I was in school years ago, even in high school, in early part of college days, I didn't study hard. I had an excuse. I had a hard time learning. Well, don't everybody. Did you have an easy... Anybody here got an IQ of 150? As a matter of fact, if you got an IQ of 100, you probably had to study hard. I'm saying, listen, you don't get it without studying. And that's a good thing. Only a few people have an IQ to have a photographic memory where they can read and know everything when they read it. I think that'd be boring. Can you imagine? I know the world looks at it. Can you imagine a 12-year-old in a college with 20 years old making better grades than the 20 years old do? That's got to cause some problems with people. You know that? I wouldn't let it known, but I psychologically, it would affect me to say, hi, in the world kind of person. And by the way, some people have done that. There's some people graduated from college 14, 16, 18 years old, even before in early years because they had such a high IQ. That's a maverick. And I put that down, thank God for that. I wish I had it. I wish I had a memory like Jack Van Appy had. Could memorize scripture. Now, I can memorize scripture, but I forget it. And I forget it quick as I memorize it. I told you that before. But anyhow, we must not choose anything which might have a real diversion or distraction or alternative. We have to allow God. We must not allow anything to steal the place of God in our lives. And of course, never let our goals become our God, and the true God must not actually intervene. When we are our God, we don't let the true God intervene at that time. And the urgency of God's work should be more than our own personal work. And I've learned that through the years too. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 20 for just a moment. Now notice again the commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the very first one we'll look at. Why? Why did God say that? Verse 2. I am. I love that. No matter when you go in time, no matter where you go in eternity, He's always the I am. He's always the present tense. I am the Lord. Analyze that. What does it mean? Does it mean He's just like any other God? Absolutely not. I am Jehovah God. I am the self-existing one. It's not just some kind of pammy-ammy type of figure in somebody's mind. This is God. Look up, and everything you see I made, and that you can't see I made. Look around you, everything you see I made. Look within you, and you see everything that you have in your body from the DNA up to where you're at now. He said, I'm the Athrob. This is the God who's speaking to you. Therefore, have no other gods before me. He who will be, he who is, and who he was, from eternity into time, back into eternity. This is the God he's talking about. And he has a right to make these demands on us. And you heard me say so many times recently, God coming out of eternity into time to meet us. And it always things overwhelm me sometimes to think about time. There's no such thing as time. I'll repeat myself, but the need to be here. With God, there's no such thing as time. He even declares us, those verses we use were 1,000 years like a day, and a day like 1,000 years unto God. So there's no such thing as time, but God created time. He had to create time to bring into existence his wonderful plan to build a family where he would have throughout eternity. And he created time, as you see in matter. There's a time that he brought matter into existence by the word of his power. And then man was placed in that time. Of course, man, by the hand of God, which God equates to a birth because he's the author of his life. And that's what birth is. He's the author of his life. And because of that, now he's put in time. He's put in the most wonderful place that the universe knew in the Garden of Eden. Here had everything supplied for him. Even saw that he was lonely as he looked at other animals that had a mate. And put him to sleep. Took a rib and made a most beautiful figure that could be made among all the creations when Adam saw Eve. And together, no doubt, for a long period of time, they enjoyed each other, loved each other, and loved to walk with God. And then the day comes, you know what happened when Satan found the right time to go to Eve. And because of the love of Adam, looked at, and when Eve offered him the fruit, he took of it also. And then in time, which could have been, if he'd have passed that test, in time, we'd had heaven on earth forever. And no telling what would have happened as far as from the... Listen, you say, well, good grief. Nobody had died since then. Then the earth would be so overpopulated, you wouldn't be in a... Hey, we wouldn't just be living here. I believe we'd be living everywhere. Just as you'd be a home base. But sin brought us trouble. Sin brought death. And now, God is working out a plan. And he takes his time. And, of course, the time came. He said it would come. That God's Son, God in the flesh, who was God in eternity, stepped into time through physical birth, through the system he set up, and in turn came and paid the sin debt for us so that we could get out of the time we're in, which now there's a curse on. There's a curse on it to get us out of that into a place that he's prepared for us because he's made us new in Christ Jesus. So again, God comes out of eternity to meet us in time that he created, that he could get us to be with him forever. Now, let me ask you a question. When you look at that, and I gave you kind of a quick panoramic view, but let me ask you a question. When you look at that, surely God's request, it's not unreasonable when we learn who he is. Surely what he's telling here to Israel is not unreasonable. Well, the world says, you're trying to put me in a spiritual straitjacket. No, we're trying to get you out of a straitjacket. A sin that's going to damn your soul. That's all God's trying to do. He's showing you, hey, who are you going to listen to? God who says, I am the Lord, your God? Is there brought you out of the land of Egypt? Are you going to listen to the philosophies of man who looks around and tries to come up here where he came from and come up with foolish things? And we're going to see that as we go through this. As God explains himself, he explains himself, here's who I am. And then he turns around and says, here's what you say. Now what I'll do, folks, listen. I'll lay it on the table for you. I'll tell you what I said, and then I'll tell you what fallen man says in his philosophy, in his psychology and other things. And then you have the right to make the choice between the two. Which one will be right? One or the other you're going to accept to be right. And so, surely God's request is not unreasonable. It's very reasonable, I believe, when we learn who he is. Israel was in a land of idolatry. Egypt and Canaan were polytheism in religion. They had many gods. They worshiped many, many gods, hundreds of gods at that time. The atheists began to appear in David's time, but even though these people practiced idol worship, they didn't consider themselves to be atheists because an atheist doesn't believe in any type of god, they say. And so you begin to see the atheists come about 400 years later, and when they begin to step out and declare there is no God. I mean, the atheist comes along and said, oh, you foolish people, you got 1,000 gods, and you've got 500 gods, and you've got land full of gods, and here comes Israel, they just have one God. Hey, we don't believe in any gods. And God deals with that. They began to appear in David's time. Look in Psalms 14 with me. I love this. He gives an answer. Because what God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You heard me tell that. I had a good time one time of this years ago. And some of you heard, maybe others. But I remember one time a feller was really boasting about scripture and so forth. And why he believed you could make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And I said, well, that's true. Hey, by the way, I said, I'm proved to you the Bible says there is no God. And he got his attention. He looked at me. I'm proved to you the Bible says there's no God. Well, I never read that before. I don't believe there's God, but I've never read that before. I said, come and let me show you. Now, I was mean. And what I did, I covered up the first line. I said, read that line right there. And he looked at it and he said, there is no God. I never thought that the Bible said that. And I just sunk it in for a little bit. I really did. And I said, well, it sure says that. I know I've never read that before. I said, now let me tell you, I'm not going to tell you who you are. I'm going to let God tell you who you are. And he looked at me again. And I slipped my marker up. The fool has said in his heart, God calls you a fool. I didn't know what he was going. I don't know what he was thinking. He didn't say anything, but I don't know what he was thinking. God literally called him a fool. By the way, anyone else who says there's no God, God calls him a fool. And by the way, let me tell you something. If he called them a fool, they're fools. You know, I might think someone's a fool and actually say they act like a fool, but not really know the whole story. They may only be a half fool, a third fool. But when God says they're a fool, they're 100% fools. And when I look at that again, this word is Naboth, I think, and what it means, he said they're simple, silly, fool madness. They act like a mad person because they go against God. Knowing what we do about the universe today, knowing what we know about the universe today, and knowing that we come up with these silly ideas of humanity, how it came about, God is setting forth to know what we know about the universe today. Only a madman would say there is no God. Only a foolish man would say that. And I said, I think a couple of services ago, ladies and gentlemen, just think, when you talk about how this came to be, with an intelligent look to it, and you say, well, one day there was a big bang and all this just came, and then it's amazing how everything come together and poof, we got this. Or we say God created it. Intelligent mind behind the formation of what we see that is so precise that it could not come together. And yet man, who is supposed to be intelligent, say, wait a minute, I don't believe in God, but I do believe in the bang. I'm glad I'm on God's side. And I'm glad I can say, God calls you a fool. I don't have to tell you that myself. God calls you a fool. And read it to him, and then let him take it from there, you see. You have no real sense what it means when he's talking about it. You have no real sense even with a high IQ. Even you got a high IQ and you deny God, you don't have no sense. That's what the Word set it forth, God, from his standpoint. Suppose you have got a high IQ. Suppose DNA. Suppose your mother and dad had genes, in fact, that gave you a high IQ. If you come out and you believe there's no God, your IQ don't mean a thing. Brother J.B. gave me something. Brother J.B., and God gave me a message, brother. Sunday morning, I'm going to preach it. He gave me a message out of the paper where people going around nowadays de-baptizing themselves. They said when they were children, their parents made a profession of faith, and they were baptized, and they didn't know what it was, and now they want to reverse it because they don't believe it anymore. And by the way, it's moving fast. 4 or 5 states already, hundreds already have been brought into that, and they're denying what was done in the church in baptism. I can tell you no more. Be here Sunday. Praise God. I love these on-the-spot moments, brother, when you see, because it's just as real what we're living in today. We're creatures of gradualism that we're accepting a lot of things that weren't accepted 100 years ago, even 75 years ago. They have no real sense with a high IQ. I've got to quit. To be a scholar, and I want to say this as I know how, to be a scholar does not prove that one is intelligent when it comes to God and they deny that there's no God. It doesn't prove he has any intelligence at all in God's sight. I have a lot of people tell me, especially now at the college, when they talk about anointing and preacher, you push an education, and what you rather have? And somebody heard me say this before. Which you'd rather have? Someone's educated as a preacher, or someone full of the Holy Spirit? Well, I'd rather have someone anointed. But if I had a pick, I'd rather have someone who knew God and was anointed by God than have an education. But there's nothing wrong having both. As a matter of fact, you can be a better man of God and a Christian and everything else if you have both. But if you have to pick between the two, never pick someone because they're eloquent, can speak good. You know right now, by listening to one particular person, they speak pretty good, but I tell you what they say don't come out too good for me as a citizen of this country. And I won't go no further than that. You don't know who I'm talking about. Amen. I'm saying to you, those things don't mean a lot if they're not knowing the Holy Spirit of God. But there's nothing wrong Hey, you know I have a Johnson County draw. I guess that's what you call it. But if you'd heard me when I started, you'd really heard something. Now, you may not believe it, but I've worked on it. I know you don't believe it, but I worked on it. Amen. I've worked on it. So to be a scholar doesn't prove anything as far as intelligence when they deny God. God reveals himself. And this is the thing. Not only has he revealed himself by faith, but he reveals himself through three type of revelation. We're going to pick that up next week. So we understand. I'm just talking about this first commandment. Thou shall have no other gods before me. He reveals himself through three types of revelation. That he says, I'll give this to you. And I guarantee you, when you look at it, you say, boy, that's pretty good evidence to convince anybody. But you see, isn't it amazing? You can have all the evidence in the world to convince this world, but unless they have Jesus Christ, they will never understand it. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to give us strength of faith and understanding. In fact, the Bible teaches us that he gives us understanding when it comes to spiritual things. And isn't it amazing? The world looks at us as morons sometimes and as filthy the earth because we stress Jesus Christ so much in this life. And he's the only way. And they look at us and mock us. And they'll say, well, I stress him too. But, hey, if you'll be honest, most people who stress him, other than the way we stress him as the way of life, most people mock him. God forbid we do that. Father, thank you for these who come tonight. Please make this a place to learn. As we leave this place, Lord, there's so much we need to hear, then we need to make it applicable. Help us see you. Lord, we know what these Ten Commandments are. We want to go beyond that. We want to get into it and let you reveal yourself to us. Now, I realize maybe I'm a poor channel. The Lord, I certainly try, and you know my heart. You know my heart when I study. You know the times I asked you over and over again, God, help me understand this. Help me put this together. Lord, please help me. Help me right now. I see this, but I don't know if people will see it like I see it, so help me break it down further. Help me make it where it can be seen on the plate in such a way there's no doubt. Dear Father, unless that is done, then many will hear and walk away and not really understand. Please have your way. Please give us that power, that unction, that anointing that the Holy Spirit can take feeble words and explode them in people's hearts. They might grow thereby. In my latter days, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.